Hey, Marriage After God family, you've heard me talk about Samaritan Ministries and how believers come together to care for each other's medical needs. Well, Samaritan has recently launched Redeem HealthShare. It's a different sharing option from Samaritan that offers flexible, affordable programs with the same biblical foundation. Redeem still gives you the freedom to choose your providers, while also including options for dental, vision, and preventive care, and all through a modern digital platform. New features, new programs, new options. Check it out at RedeemHealthShare.org for more information. That's RedeemHealthShare.org. Hey everyone, welcome to the Marriage After God podcast. In this episode, I have the pleasure of interviewing Amanda Hayhurst. She's the author of Pray for Him. It's a book that's going viral right now on TikTok, on Amazon, and Instagram. You might know of her. She is wonderful. She's been married for 15 years. She's got children that are older than my kids, which is awesome. But in this conversation, we talk about her story of getting married. We talk about her infidelity. We talk about the issues of her son having leukemia and the things that they went through with that in their marriage. But very encouraging hearing how God redeems, how God restores, how God captures our hearts in the midst of our turmoil, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our struggles, our addictions, and saves us. And when we surrender to him and when we yield to him and we believe the truth that he's told us already, how he works and changes everything. And so that is the conversation that I get to have with Amanda. And so I pray and I hope that this conversation we have, not just about her new book, Pray for Him, not Change Him. You'll see the book cover and you'll know what I mean when I said that. But we talk about how God worked in and through her marriage. So enjoy this conversation with Amanda Hayhurst. Hey, I'm Aaron.
And I'm Jennifer.
And we're the hosts of the Marriage After God podcast. Our desire is to help you cultivate a marriage that chases boldly after God's will for your life together.
We want to invite you to subscribe to our show wherever you watch or listen.
We are so glad you're here, and we pray that our discussion truly blesses you and your marriage.
Welcome to the Marriage After God podcast.
Hey everyone, welcome back to the Marriage After God podcast. I'm here with Amanda Hayhurst. Am I saying that correctly? Hayhurst.
You are.
Oh, good.
Well done.
Welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me. I'm so excited. Thanks for reaching out. I love that God connected us.
Yeah. I'm a little bit of a Amazon stalker. We have our books on Amazon, and I'm always interested to see what other products are being bought and sold with our books. And I love how I found you. I was like, oh, I saw your new book. It's like doing really well. And I'm like, who is this girl? And our books read says like, people have also bought this book. And I'm like,
I love it.
So I started looking into you. And then I was like, I'm going to just say hi to her on Instagram and see if she wants to come on the show. So
super,
thank you so much
cool.
for responding.
Absolutely. And yeah, I emailed you this today, but when you had reached out, I didn't realize at the time, but one of my friends was talking about you and your wife's prayer books. And when I was connecting the pieces, I was like, oh my gosh, I think he just reached out to me to be on his podcast. So cool.
Oh, that's so funny. I didn't see that email. I don't think I need to read that.
Oh no, no worries. But yeah, it's just cool. It's cool how God puts people together. So
love it. And I love that you are desiring to use your life and story to spread the gospel and to encourage people to pray. It's something that my wife and I have been doing for years. And so when I saw it, I was like, I just gotta, you know, get into your story. And so that's kind of what I want to do. Why don't we start off with, who is Amanda Hayhurst? What's a little bit of your background story, marriage story? And we'll go from there.
Yes. So I'm Amanda. I am married to Marcus. We've been married for, someone just asked me this and I was like adding it up in my head, for 15 years, which sounds so crazy to say. I feel so old.
You're not, and you don't look it.
Oh, well, thank you. We have two boys, Jet and Reese, and we also have guardianship of a girl. Her name is Ivy. She is like our bonus daughter, but she's also my cousin. So she came to live with us when she was 16. She's 21 now, soon to be 22. And I live in Georgia. I live really close to the North Georgia Mountains and Lake Lanier, which is the largest lake in Georgia. So I absolutely love Georgia, but I'm from Indiana originally. So I'm a Midwest girl, but I'm a Southerner now. I mean, I am all the way.
I was going to ask, because I say, you live in Georgia. I don't hear a Georgia accent.
I should have put one on for you. I just tell people I'm a Southerner now. I say y'all. Like, I've stopped saying you guys completely. Because I'm always like, you guys, it's y'all now. And I go to Chick-fil-A 3 days a week. So I'm a Southerner now. And I love it. I love the South. Yes.
We love the South. We love, I mean, my wife and I have been all over the United States. We love Georgia, Tennessee, Kentucky. We love all these states. South Carolina, North Carolina. Oh
man, the Carolinas. I want to live there. So pretty. Where do you live now?
We're in Central Oregon.
Oregon. That's the time change confusion. Like, wait, yeah, exactly. I had to Google your time zone because like, I can't remember what time it is there.
We also just had daylight savings happen again. And I want to be over that thing altogether. But
oh, me too.
Yeah, people email me and they want to schedule stuff and they do it in their time zone. I'm like, can you just, okay. I have to like go to Google. I have to like
do
the conversion and figure out what time zone we're in. That's awesome. Yeah. We were born and raised in Southern California, but we moved up to Central Oregon about 11 years ago.
Oh, sweet.
Yeah. When my son was
California is beautiful.
1 year old. So.
Aww. Yeah. But I love Georgia. We've been here now for 14 years. Jet was one when we moved down here. So yeah, we're not going anywhere. We love it down here. I am a full-time writer now. That started in 2020. It was the most devastating season of my life. Our son was diagnosed with leukemia. He was 2 at the time. And so like the Lord always does, he used that to transition our family and has used it in so many ways, but he transitioned me out of a job in medical sales and actually into seminary, which was a dream of mine. I went through seminary and graduated last May at DTS in Dallas. And soon after that, I got a literary agent and I'm working on a couple of book proposals now to be traditionally published. But yeah, it's been really fun. It's so fun to do something that you love. And I love to write. It was one of the only things I was good at growing up that was like affirmed in me. So it's super cool to be able to do what you love.
I can relate to that because we had a very similar story, going through one of the hardest seasons in our marriage early on when we first got married. And then that God using that and transitioning us into the ministry that we do now. Aww, and so it's a pretty cool thing to hear. Did you self-publish Pray for Him?
I did.
That's so amazing.
Yeah. Did you self-publish?
8 of our books, our top selling books are all self-published.
Isn't that so fun? Isn't it so satisfying? It's like the Lord gives you this message and you are in charge of it. It's like you're coming up with the design of the book and the interior and all these things. And it's like your baby and then watching it be well received. It's so satisfying, right?
Yeah. It's so cool that we live in a day and age that someone could, I mean, it comes with its dangers also because then anyone can just publish anything, but that's also, that allows for people to share almost immediately without having to go through all these hoops or without being denied.
Yeah.
It's a pretty amazing thing. And it is extra amazing when it works. And it's so cool.
Yes, I agree. And that was my literary agent. That was her advice last summer. She said, do you feel like you have any messages now you want to share? And I said, absolutely. My marriage is a huge part of my testimony. And so she's like, well, why don't you self-publish that now? And then later, you know, because I didn't even have like a website. I was just, very new. And she's like, as you're working on all these things, go ahead and self-publish something. And so that was really her advice. But then I fell in love with the whole process. I think it's so fun. Yeah.
Did you do it all yourself or did you have someone help you with it?
You mean like the book cover?
The actual publishing. Yeah. All the formatting, the design.
Oh yeah. I hired, she recommended someone that I use for the design for the book cover. And so I did like some things I hired out, but as far as like being in charge of the whole process and, learning all the things, I feel like just like you learn so much, right? It's like drinking out of a fire hose. There's so much information to learn, but it's doable.
And you did it. And the cover is wonderful. I love that it says change. And then it's marked out and says, pray for him.
Yeah, that was
great cover design.
I mean, that was my idea. I'm just going to say.
I loved it.
Because that was the felt need for me. It was, I don't know if you want to get into that now, but I struggled for so long with that desire. Mm. And I think a lot of people relate to it. It's like this desperation of wanting to see change in someone you love. Mm. And almost developing like a messiah complex, like something in you feels like you can make it happen.
Yep.
And I was praying for my husband, but I wasn't really surrendering my husband to the Lord. Like there was some stuff in me that felt like it's on me to make it happen. And I think our boundaries get blurred when we do that, for sure.
Yeah. Well, let's talk about that. Let's take a step back. I know that there's a big chunk of your story that happens leading up to you getting married, meeting your husband.
Yes.
But why don't you, it's going to be hard probably to summarize the leading up to meeting your husband, but maybe do a little bit of that. And then like, how did you guys meet? And let's get into your marriage story and how God used your marriage to really get a hold of your heart and you. And
oh my goodness.
Yeah.
Oh man. It's so sanctifying, isn't it? Marriage. Yeah. So I met my husband. I was actually his waitress at Chili's. So I worked at Chili's at the time. We met so organically back then. I feel like that's when you could still meet people super organically.
Yeah.
Yeah. And
yeah,
so,
I know.
Like, now it's weird. I could imagine dating now, but yeah, we met, at Chili's, and I was still in college. He was a few years older, but I really had a lot of baggage. I had a relationship with the Lord, but there were so many areas in my life I still needed healing. I had what people call daddy issues, you know, which are really just father wounds. I had a lot of holes in my heart from my earthly dad, and I carried that into the marriage. And so that came out in ways like I was really needy and I really needed affirmation. And I already knew that. Like when I dated, I dated a lot and I felt like I constantly needed a man in my life. And when I got married to Marcus, he was a great man, a great godly man, great family, great parents. But I went into that marriage still carrying a lot of baggage from my childhood and, from a lot of shame too, from choices I had made in like high school, college. And so it came out in our marriage, when I don't know why I thought this, but I think subconsciously, like I thought my husband's going to be able to heal me in some way, or like he's going to fill this void. Mm-hmm. And when he didn't, I fell for another lie that I was believing that maybe someone else can. And so early on in our marriage, there was infidelity and no one thought we would recover from it. I mean, we lived in a small town in Indiana. Everyone knew, and I felt so judged, and I was like, no one thinks we can come back from this. And so honestly, that's what brought us to Georgia, is I moved from Indiana to Georgia almost for a fresh start. Mm-hmm. And Marcus, he was following me with my things to Georgia. He was not planning on staying. He was just, and we had Jet at the time, our 15-year-old. So he was coming down. We were figuring out custody and things like that. And before he went back to Indiana, my mom suggested that we go to church together, which sounded like, why? Like there's right. Nothing left. Yeah. We're so beyond repair. Like biblically, he had every right to leave. And so of course, in God's sovereignty, you know, we went to church that morning, and it was literally the entire service was on restoring your marriage and on hope and how God can redeem what feels so unredeemable. And, that's when I felt like, oh my gosh, maybe if Marcus could forgive me, you know, we could actually reconcile. And that was the start of us really working in our marriage and putting God first. And really, because before, like he was a believer, I was a believer, but I mean, we were not, like God was not at the center. He was not at the center of our marriage. And so it wasn't until we really started to get healing, and God is the one that does the healing, but when we really started to go through marriage counseling and unpack a lot of these things that were, I brought into the marriage, and he had some things too, that we were able to start to thrive. And, I still, you know, I don't know exactly when it happened, but there was still something in me still felt like I could, you know, changed Marcus, and like I was still carrying some of that weight, which led into Pray for Him. But we had, I mean, we had a really great marriage. You know, God really did a lot. He brought us back. No one thought we would still be married. I can tell you that. Still today, I think people probably look back and think, how in the world are these two still together? But it's just God.
So would you tell our listeners, because I'm sure there's someone listening that might be going through this very same thing. Would you encourage them that God can restore it?
Yes. And I think our culture, especially with this one specific struggle, the sin struggle, you know, this infidelity, our culture wants us to believe like, oh, like once a cheater, always a cheater. There is no coming back from that. But God can change anyone's heart. Mm-hmm. He really, truly can. So yes, if you're walking through that, friend, I mean, the Lord is more than able. He is more than able. Don't lose hope. I mean, I've seen it firsthand.
Let's talk about that firsthand experience. So you were walking in some lies. You were believing some lies that made it possible for you to give in this into this temptation, to this sin of the grass is greener. You know, if this isn't going to fulfill me, then this other man might fulfill me or this other mm-hmm. situation. What did it take in you? Because we always talk about like, oh, God can change, God can restore, God can heal, but there's something that God was already speaking to you that needed to take place first. What happened in your heart for that transformation to begin? Going from you believed this one thing, you were this way, and now you're like surrendering over to the Lord. What was taking place in your heart in that season?
Surrender is literally the word. It was surrendering. I remember I was in the bathroom and I got on my knees and I'm like, God, I don't want to believe these lies anymore. Like I know that, these things that I've done don't define me. And I know that you are the perfect father, because that was one of the things is I didn't know how to be a daughter. I didn't know how to be a daughter to the perfect father. And only God can fulfill those longings in your heart. And it was really a surrender. It was me. I had to get on my, sometimes the physical posture matters. And I had to literally get on my knees, lift my hands. And I'm just like, God, I surrender. I surrender it all to you. These lies I've been believing. And it was too, that I didn't have anyone come alongside me growing up to disciple me. I didn't have anyone coming alongside me because I told you I was a believer, right? But there were still so many lies I was believing. I wasn't reading the word consistently to know what the truth was. And that is such a huge part of it is reading the word every single day and renewing our minds. Because I didn't know what the truth was. And I didn't know how to be a daughter to the perfect father. And so surrendering and praying out, you know, crying out to the Lord, it's that relationship and learning what it's like, you know, who is God? You know, who is God? And that's a relationship. It's a personal relationship that I was missing.
It's, I just, every time I've had conversations like this, when there's these father or mother wounds, you know, like from our parents, it just reminds me of, because I'm as a father, you're a mother now, and you're not now, but for a while, your husband's a father, and just the importance of our role in the home and how important the importance that God has placed on our role as parents and the influence we have on our children in leading them the way they should go. And I just wanted to point that out, because it's easy to look back and be like, yeah, my parents hurt me, or I have this father wound, but we're now in that spot. And we can see it in hindsight and be like, okay, Lord, change me so that I don't make those same mistakes. Mm-hmm. We're not the saviors of our children.
Sure.
We're definitely influencers in our children's lives, the most influential people. And we're the ones who are shaping their view of God.
Yeah.
From the beginning. And it just shows in your own heart and life how important it is for us as fathers to guide our children, to be near our children, to have presence and to speak truth and to apologize when we make mistakes.
That's right. Point. Yes, exactly. Because we make them. Yeah. And that's such a good point. And we can't give our children what we first haven't received from the Lord. And so a lot of times it's just sitting and receiving who God is. Mm-hmm. And learning, like I said, learning how to be a son and a daughter so that we can be the best parents, you know, to our children.
It's so good. So you in this season, God was working in your heart. He was, this is something I love. You used to say I was a believer and yet I believed so many lies. And this is the story of every believer is it. Our journey of sanctification is a continual learning to believe the truths. Like mm-hmm. like our salvation begins at belief in Christ.
Yes.
But then our life as a Christian is continually surrendering the lies and believing the truth. Like you said, you know, renewing our minds, we're transformed by that renewing. Mm-hmm. So as the lies are pushed out and the truth is replaced, mm-hmm. we begin to become more like Christ. We believe more of what God said. And so you were doing that. What took place in your husband's heart? Because again, a lot of this relied on not just you changing. He had to do something too. Like this reconciliation takes two, repentance takes one.
Yes.
Reconciliation takes two. So what was going on in your husband's heart in this moment, which led to this journey of reconciliation for you two?
Here, I'll go get him. And then I'm just kidding. He can tell you. He's downstairs. No.
I would love to have him on the podcast.
He would be terrified. There is no possible no way. Oh my gosh. No, he obviously, you know, forgiveness. We can forgive things that we can't forget, you know, and he hasn't forgotten it, but he has forgiven me. And I'm so, so, so grateful that the Lord has helped him do that. And if he was not a believer, it wouldn't have been possible. You know, he has received the forgiveness of the Lord. And so he, like I said, he's just giving, you know, extending to me what the Lord has given him, but it was a messy journey, for a while, but it was work, you know, it was every day. And I wish he was here. He could tell you exactly what that wrestling was like, but, it was a wrestling, you know, it was a wrestling because the memories don't leave, you know, mm-hmm. the thoughts don't leave. And so it's every time, you know, it sneaks into your subconscious, like, oh, this happened. And, I think those images are hard, you know, to not stay in. And so it was a surrendering every day of, you know, she did this thing, but I'm choosing to forgive her and reconcile. And, part of pray for him was he was seeking the Lord, but he still wasn't this like the spiritual leader, you know, of the family yet. And so I have seen, you know, the past 5 years, God has just continued to form him into the man that he created him to be. And, so much of that is prayer, him praying, me praying. I mean, prayer is the foundation of our marriage. It is why we're still married today. It is why he was able to forgive me. It took a lot of prayer. We're very passionate about praying in our home.
Amen. That's been the majority of my wife and his ministry with Marriage After God is encouraging couples to be praying for each other, praying for their yes. marriage, praying for their spouse. So totally on board with that. It's true. Because mm-hmm. a lot of what prayer does is not intended to change God's heart necessarily, but it changes us. It draws mm-hmm. us closer to the heart of God. The prayer, you've experienced this. When you pray and you ask God to change your husband, right? You're like, oh, God, change this thing that's, you know, that's
driving
there.
Me nuts. And, yeah.
And then God's like, well, you know, is that thing there with you? Or where's your heart? And you're like, oh.
It's like a mirror. You know? It's like a mirror back to you. Does that ever happen to you when you're praying and God's like, wait a second, like you need to be praying this about yourself
every single time. That's why we're often afraid to pray. I believe is we're afraid to be found out. You know, if I pray and if I ask this thing for God to work in so-and-so's life and God's like, well, I want that to be in your life. I want you to exemplify this, you know, and God loves them way more than you're going to love them, but yes. he loves you also. And he's looking for the surrender in our own hearts. And
yes. Wait, and yeah. I honestly think that prayer is the foundation of our walk with the Lord. You know, it's our conversation with him. It's foundational. And it's like we've been talking about so much is the surrendering. It is mm-hmm. literally surrendering our will for the Lord's will every single time that we get on our knees and pray. And it takes care of so much of that anxiety and discontent in our relationships, because when we pray, we're learning to trust the Lord with our future and the future of those that we love. You know, it's when we're not praying that we feel anxious and discontent and we're questioning God's plan all the time. And I know for me, it was when I started not like a last resort prayer, but when I started being consistently praying every single day, that I knew what it meant to trust the Lord, because you develop this tough God confidence when you pray. You know, that's the assurance that we have in prayer. That's 1 John 5:14-15. And I'm going to read it verbatim because I don't ever want to mess up the word of God. But it says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he mm-hmm. hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. That verse has changed everything for me, and I think it can change everything for the listener. I mean, God mm-hmm. hears and responds when we pray in accordance to his will. And who are we to stand in the way of God's plan and his will? You know, his plans are the very best plans. I have gotten so much freedom from just standing on the promises of God's word and finding comfort in his sovereignty in all of our circumstances.
Yeah. It made me think of Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Yes.
And I think often we translate that because it sounds like it's saying that God will just give us what we want. Mm. That transformation that takes place in the renewing of our minds is that he gives us new desires. He gives us a new heart. He changes the things that we'd long for when we delight in him. When we delight in him, we delight in what he loves. We hate what he hates. We want what he wants. And I believe that's the context of this psalm is that he gives us new desires.
Like, I love that.
You had in your heart a desire for certain things.
Yes.
God's like, I'm going to give you new desires. A desire for your husband, a desire for your role, a desire for me.
That's so good. Yeah, he literally changes our desires. I mean, the things I prayed about, you know, 6 years ago, I don't desire those things. He's completely changed. You know, he changes us. I think the more we give God the desires of his heart, he gives us the desires of ours. Yeah. But he changes our desires. So
absolutely. Do you desire to pray more for your spouse? Do you desire to pray more with your spouse? We understand that you may not know where to start, or maybe you feel uncomfortable praying, or maybe you don't know what to pray, or maybe you simply want to add something more to your current prayer life. This is why we wrote The Marriage Gift, 365 Prayers for Our Marriage. We desire that it would be used as a daily reminder and catalyst for you and your spouse to grow a dynamic and consistent prayer life together. This book is a compilation of 365 unique and powerful prayers that cover a range of diverse topics that every marriage deals with. You can read it alone, or ideally, you read it with your spouse. Also, we hope that the topics that are brought up in these prayers would become a starting point for deeper and more intimate conversations with your spouse and a desire to seek God on these matters together. Visit themarriagegift.com today and order your copy and give your marriage the greatest gift, powerful and meaningful prayer. Visit themarriagegift.com today.
Jeez. Yeah.
So you guys are going through this infidelity, restoration, messy, hard, ugly in probably a lot of ways, but beautiful in a lot of ways. What were some of the practical things that God was having you guys walk through in this restoration process? Because there's the spiritual, there's the change of heart, there's the believing what God said is true that begins this process. But as James says, faith without works is dead. The process of the faith is walking out the thing in real life.
Yes.
What did that look like? What were some of the practical things that took place for this restoration process to work, for God to restore you guys?
Hands down, it was community. We were not in community before. And when we got in good, godly community, it literally changed everything. Amen. Yes. There were so many times that Marcus wanted to walk away. There were so many times that I wanted to walk away. And we had people that knew the ins and outs of our marriage. They knew us. They believed in us. They contended for us. And they would not allow us to walk away. Like, I literally had a friend one time because I told her, you know, I just don't. Because, listen, we're talking a lot about the infidelity, but there were, you know, there are things Marcus struggled with, too. Yep. And I remember telling my friend, like, I just don't think I can stay in this marriage anymore. Mm-hmm. I just don't think I can. And she's like, I'm not going to let you get a divorce. Like, she's like, I'm not going to let you. Like, she was just so sure the Lord is. And you know, there are, that's why it's so important that people know you have safe people that really know what's going on.
Oh, yeah.
That know the ins and outs. Because there are some times things that are going on where maybe it is safer to take a step back, you know, for a little bit. But you know, we had people that knew everything, and that is why, I mean, outside of prayer, it was the community that we had.
The bearing each other's burdens.
Yes.
Because there's that other scripture, I don't know, I have it off the top of my head, but it's that God does not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear.
Yeah.
Right. But often people say, oh, God's not going to give us more than we can bear. But yes. that's actually not true. He doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear for sin purposes. Yes. But there's so many things in life that we individually as humans cannot bear on our own. Mm. Like life circumstances, the weight of our sins at times. But that's why we have a body. We're a community of Christians. There's a body of Christ that we each individually are individually one of another. We're a part of something bigger than ourselves, and it's so necessary. And I think that you nailed it on the head. That community was probably not the only thing, but the number one largest thing that God used. It's what he used in my marriage that kept us together. And it's still the story of our marriage today. Like we go, and there's moments that I'm overwhelmed by my anger or frustration or hurt. Yeah. And in the alone time, it feels impossible. It feels impossible to win over. And then I sit down with someone who loves me, and I share my heart, and they're like, and they smile and they love me. And they're like, you know, yeah, that feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? And it's like, oh, I'm not alone. And
oh, doesn't that feel so good?
Yeah.
It feels so good to have that. Yeah. I think a lot of times we're in fake community where, you know, you go to church on Sunday and you have some people, you know, maybe they are your close friends, but it's just like, oh, everything's good. Surface level. Everything's fine. And even in small groups, you know, sometimes it's hard to really take off the mask and to be real. But when you have those people, what a gift it is. And if you don't have those people, pray and ask God to bring those people in your life, because he wants that for you. Truly. But I think one of the things that can stop us from having that authentic community is our shame, because we feel this need to put on a mask, and it's so scary to be vulnerable and to feel. But there is freedom waiting on the other side of authentic, real community.
Yeah.
And there's no, I mean, just pray for it if you don't have it. You know, I prayed a few years ago, because I do have, you know, really good friends, but I almost felt like I was praying for my husband, like a future husband, because I'm like, God, like, I feel like there's someone out there for me that will really understand me. I can be fully Amanda, like my weird self. And God brought this woman into my life. I could just cry thinking about like how he is intertwined us. And she's still somewhat of a new friend. It's been 2 years, but she's literally the answer to that prayer. The things that her and her husband have walked through that parallel what we've walked through, and some things her husband's struggled with that I used to struggle with, and just the way that God has brought us together and the conversations we have, I feel like we get so much freedom after we meet for coffee, because we can be like, yeah, you're not alone. Or yeah, man, I struggled with that last week. And it's so fulfilling. I told her, I texted her last week, and I was like, I just want you to know I prayed a prayer 2 years ago, and like, you're the answer to that prayer. And she said, no way. Like, I literally did the same thing. I prayed for someone so like awesome. You, I can be myself with. So like, the Lord wants that for us, you know?
And we got to desire it. We got to desire that we are in true fellowship with the body of Christ, and that, yes, shame can keep us from that. Pride, I think, often is like, oh, no one's going to really know, or no one's allowed to have, you know, access to this area of my life. That's mine alone.
Sure. But,
you know, Proverbs 18:1 makes it very clear. A fool separates himself and goes out against all sound judgment because he's seeking his own desires. Like often we avoid the community because we don't want to hear the truth. I have this solution over here, but when, like you said, you walk with people and they're like, no, like, yeah, I'm not going to let you do that. You know, not that they actually can control you, but the fact that but the fact that they said that, it's like, oh, like they're not going to make this easy for me. That's great. And I tell believers all the time, like we have to stop making it easy for our brothers and sisters to sin, which means we need to let others make it not easy for us.
Oh, that's good. Yeah. Right. It better go the other way around. Oh, that's so good. And that's part of love, is rejoicing in truth.
Yes.
You know, so it's literally just part of loving each other. But there's a way to do it, you know? Yeah, you don't want to lead with that. Like, you shouldn't do this. But there's a way to do it. But it's great. I absolutely love that.
So tell me about, I know we talked a lot about the infidelity, but that's just a part of your story. That's, as we all have, just that one piece.
So many parts.
Moving forward, and you've gone through some hardship with your oldest son and sickness.
Youngest, Reese.
Oh, yes. Your youngest. I'm sorry. Yes. How has God used that situation in your marriage? Because there was a lot of the restoration healing and then you guys going through that together. Mm-hmm. Do you like to share a little bit about that journey and how God used it?
Yes. Oh my gosh. I was someone who was a pain escaper. I had a really hard time feeling my feelings. And it wasn't until this season of finding out that Reese had leukemia that I feel like God really arrested that in me. And I was praying so hard. I mean, oh my gosh, when you are pleading for your child's life, everything that you thought you believed better be real. Like I need to know what I believe about healing, and I need to know it's real. I need to stand on the promises of God, because everything else felt like it was fleeting. The rug has been pulled out from under us as a family, you know, our child may not survive. And I was just wrestling so hard with the Lord about so many things, like my theology on pain and suffering. There was so much that was coming out of me. But one of those things that I felt like the Lord was really impressing on me was, you cannot use anything to numb out right now like you're used to doing. Mm-hmm. So I was using wine at that time in my life. I wasn't an alcoholic, but I was definitely using it to help with like the sting of a hard day or an argument or whatever, just enough, right? To like take the edge off. And I feel like, which in our culture is so acceptable, to like take the edge off, oh, I just need a glass of wine, you know? And so I felt like God was calling me in that season to give it up completely. And of course he didn't say this verbatim. This is just what I felt as I was wrestling with the Lord. Like, and it was just scripture. Like, if you want to comfort others in the same way that I'm comforting you, you have to allow yourself to be comforted, and you can't numb out anymore. And so I gave up alcohol and I cried. I lamented so much that my lips were chapped for 2 months because I felt so many feelings. But the Lord comforted me so much. And I'm so grateful because he really revealed some idols that only would have come out in this situation where I got to the end of myself because my child's life was on the line. And I'm so grateful for that. You said this earlier, maybe it was when we prayed before the show, but that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And he used that in so many ways to transition me out of medical sales into seminary and into writing. And not to mention what he did, just refining us and, you know, forming us more into the image of Christ through that in our family. And my oldest son, Jet, he was able to use that to really create a dependency within Jet for the Lord, because I was no longer there like I was before. I was living at the hospital. I was all, you know, I had just gotten guardianship of Ivy. I was stretched so thin, and my oldest son really struggled with having me gone. And it was actually a gift later, because that season showed him that, you know what, mom is not enough, but God is. And he even started to really develop, not a relationship as like an offshoot of ours and being raised in a Christian home. He had a very personal relationship with the Lord that started in that season. So, I mean, God used this in so many ways. Maybe I'll write a book one day about that, what God did through my son's cancer diagnosis. But I always tell people, and it's so hard for an unbeliever to understand, but it's like I would never in a million years want to walk through what I did in watching my child suffer, because it was so excruciating. But I am so grateful for what the Lord did in that season, and I would not trade it for the world, because what I experienced and what was the greatest gift in the midst of my suffering was experiencing more of God himself. Mm-hmm. Like, it was him. Like, it was his presence that was the gift. More than anything he did with it, it was literally just more of him. And I miss that sometimes. As crazy as that sounds, I miss parts of that season, because you cannot manufacture that raw dependency that only happens in the suffering.
You speak of the suffering, and I haven't personally had to go through this level of suffering with my own children, but I've had many friends that have had very serious, very life-threatening, or have lost children. Oh. And so I can understand from a distance, but I think of the story of Job, and I think of this, I mean, it's like 30-something chapters, 39 chapters of just torture in his life.
Yeah.
But at the end of it, he gets to see God face to face. He has this moment where God comes and meets him personally, and speaks to him and shows him. He never explains why, but like you said, like you met God, you experienced God in a way that you hadn't before. And I think that's the point. that's the point is the reward is God. The reward is our relationship with him, not the changing of the circumstances, not the restoring of all things. It's God. He was the end of the story with Job,
which I think is
beautiful. And I also, as you are explaining more and more of your story, I keep seeing this picture of God revealing himself to you as your father. You know, you in this like all, and it's he's probably going to continue to do it throughout the rest of your walk with him. But you were talking about these, you know, this hole in your heart, these father issues that you had of, you know, a distant father. You know, I don't know all the details of that, but I know that that's a real thing.
Yeah.
And in all these situations, God's continuing to show you what it means to be a real father, that he is your real father and teaching you comfort and teaching you how to experience your emotions. And I think about my own daughter, my oldest daughter, and she can get very emotional. And then I have to be reminded, I'm like, you know, I have to teach her to walk through these emotions appropriately, but I also can't just stifle them and tell her not to have them, which is something I struggle with personally. I struggle with emotions in general. This is something.
Well, you're a man, so I'm just kidding.
That is true. There's truth to that. I think I'm on another level though. So it's something that I'm in these last handful of years, God's really revealing to me, and he's trying to show me how he's my father in this situation, because I don't think I'd been taught how to deal with my emotions or to, I have my own coping mechanisms that God's like, I don't want you to have that. I don't want you to cope with these things this way. I want you to actually feel them and experience them. Not that the feelings are the highest form of truth, but understanding my wife's feelings, understanding my daughter's feelings, understanding other, having empathy. These are things that my heavenly father has to teach me, because I never learned them. They don't come naturally to me. Hearing you, I'm being convicted in my own heart of understanding how good it is for you to be comforted by God.
Yes.
Which is something I desire.
And I really believe that our ability to heal is based on our ability to feel. So for us to heal, it's imperative that we feel. Because God needs to meet us in those places. And that's part of having an intimate relationship with the Lord is being able to feel your feelings before the Lord, to feel them before the Lord. Yeah. It does us no good if we're feeling these things apart from the Lord. But if you're, you know, getting on your knees and crying out to the Lord, like, your tears truly matter. And if we take God's word at its word in the Psalms, like God keeps record of our tears. Like how crazy is that?
Yeah.
I mean, they believe that in Israel that the women had the crematories and actually, you know, they would catch their tears in these bottles and these tear jars. Like that's, there's something to lamenting and crying out to the Lord that he desires for us to do. And it's, I think it really is, it's imperative to our intimacy with the Lord and, in, you know, a loving father, son, daughter relationship. Mm-hmm. Like there are tears sometimes, you know?
Love that. One of the things that God really encouraged, like when Jennifer and I were first married, very prideful, very arrogant, didn't want children, had no heart, like desire for that.
You?
Yeah. I have six kids now. But God captured my heart. I told him, I said, I want to know more of you. And he's like, well, there's a side of me that you'll never know unless you become a father. And I was like, oh, no. And so in that moment changed my heart. I was like, oh, I want to be a dad. I want to know this side of God. So, and then it's, of course, it's a lifelong journey of realizing, oh, this is probably why God was so frustrated with Israel. This is probably why God's so frustrated with me. I'm so consistent in all this stuff.
Right? Oh my goodness. Yeah. Yes. Man, he has so much patience with us.
Oh, he does. And then I just feel so guilty that I have very little patience often. Like, give me, I need more patience, Lord. I want to talk about your book. This journey has led you to, of course, this is not the end of your journey. We know that. Yes. But you're writing now. You're as God's teaching you, your heart is to share with others and share with women. And I was reading through your about page and you just genuinely want to draw women closer to God and his heart and wives and sharing these things. And I think that is exactly what the body of Christ is intended to do as he pours into us, it flows out of us. And I want to talk about your book. You self-published, which I love this because there's a lot of people that seek for this, you know, the traditionally published route, which there's nothing wrong. It's beautiful, but it's not as easy for everyone.
Yes. But
self-publishing and then seeing it flourish and seeing people receive it. And then I'm sure you're getting messages of people saying, thank you. You know, thank you for showing me how to pray for my husband. I just want to get into that. So what was the catalyst for writing this book? Pray for him. Change him. You know, pray for him.
Yes.
And you know, I want to just share about your heart for this book.
Yes. It was probably 5 or 6 years ago that I decided I would stop trying to change my husband. And I'm sure he was thrilled that I would stop trying to change him. Because often when we do have that desperation of change for someone, it comes out so sideways, you know, comes out with nagging, criticizing, comparing them to others. And that doesn't feel good. No one wants to feel those things. But I was honestly so exhausted because usually when that happens, like we do have a boundary issue and I was carrying a lot of Marcus's issues. Like if he had a bad day, I had a bad day. If he struggled with anxiety, I somehow took it on. And it's hard, especially in marriage because you are one flesh. And I struggled so hard to be okay when he wasn't okay. That I just felt like I couldn't do it anymore. I physically couldn't. I couldn't even get through the days sometimes because I'm like, he's having a bad day. Now I was exhausted. And so what I really needed to do was shift my focus from fix and control to surrender and prayer. Mm. And that's what I did. I woke up early almost every morning at like 5 a.m. because I thought I'm going to make this a commitment and I'm going to pray for him. And I prayed over nearly every area of his life. And I felt like every morning I would go in and get on my knees and surrender my husband. I felt so much lighter because I was really learning how to trust God with his future. And I was standing on 1 John 5:14-15. Like I had such assurance because I was learning to trust God's plan. And I'm like, you know, I was at that time, this is what also comparison does. Like at that time, I was desperately longing for him to be the spiritual leader of our family. And I was looking around and I'm like, you know, why can't he be like, you know, our pastor, Jacob, he's leading this family, you know, or why can't he be like this person? And it was comparison that was really robbing me of my joy in my marriage. But like, who was I, you know, to be the judge of my husband's spiritual growth and God's plan for him? Like, who was I to get in the way of that plan? And so God really started to reveal that to me, that I actually was the one with a lot of the problems, because I was wanting to control, you know, so much of what my husband's own journey with the Lord looked like. And so it changed me. I mean, it changed me. And that's something that I warn the women in my devotional, is like, this journey, you think you're praying for your husband. Well, you are. You're praying for your husband. But like, God's going to change your heart. Oh, yeah. And that was my prayer, is that, you know, the men in these women's lives would see them changing, and that they would want what they had, and that they could see God changing them. And my husband saw that. My husband, I remember one day I was in the kitchen, and he's like, I'm kind of like jealous of what you and the Lord have lately. Like, I feel like you are, like, you're really walking with the Lord. Like, I want that. My husband literally said that. So it's a way for, it's not about changing your circumstances. Like, will the Lord, you know, provide breakthrough? Yes. My husband has gotten breakthrough in so many areas. With, he struggled with anger really bad, and anxiety, and spiraling.
I'm raising my hand.
He's raising his hand.
That's something that I'm praying through with the Lord, is anger, and where, yes, it comes from, and why it's there. And
yeah, because there's always something deeper, right?
Yep.
Behind it. Yeah. And so many men struggle with that. Like, I remember one of our old pastors used to say, like, that's like my signature sin struggle. I feel like a lot of men struggle, mm-hmm, with anger. And not, well, even anger that's, like, bad. Yeah, it's not like bad. Two
emotions, that's why.
It's like reacting in our anger that's bad, yeah, right? Like, the, yeah, anger isn't. But anyway, like, yes, God will provide breakthrough in these areas. And I have seen that in my husband in so many incredible ways. But the Lord has given me such peace. And I have so much contentment by making prayer a consistent part of my life. I have a friend, and I think she's like 75. She's in her 70s. But she's been married for a very long time. And her marriage still isn't awesome. Like, she struggles. Her husband's come a long way, and we praise the Lord for that. But this woman is the most joy-filled, she has more contentment, more peace. She is a bright light everywhere she goes. And her marriage is rocky. And God hasn't changed all of her circumstances. Mm-hmm. But this woman has so much joy and contentment because she has allowed all of those things in her marriage to point her and draw her closer to the Lord, which we can do. And that's when it becomes a gift, you know. Yeah. It's like, oh, these things that I hate, but if I'm allowing it to draw me closer to the Lord, what a gift it is. Mm-hmm. And that's what it became in my marriage. You know, even in, like, not just a structured prayer time, but like, if I was upstairs and I heard Marcus downstairs in his office, you know, spiraling over something, my natural fleshly reaction would be to walk in there and fix it, because, like, I can't, like, I have all these awesome solutions. I really don't, but I thought I did.
Yeah.
And, some, but I started, might be. Yeah, I was like,
doesn't necessarily mean it's gonna work for in this situation, you know.
Yeah, I mean, some of them, they might be some great pieces of advice, but I felt like God's like, why don't you just pray for him? And that, I remember this specific time, because I did. I fought against my flesh, and I'm like, I'm gonna pray. And Mark, it was like 10 minutes later, Marcus walked upstairs, and he asked me, he's like, did you just pray for me? And I said, I did. And he's like, Amanda, I literally felt this wave of peace come over me. I'm not even kidding. That's so cool. I'm like, oh my gosh. And I started crying, because I'm like, babe, that is so cool. Like, I have been praying for you so much. And, like, I'm trying to get better in the moment. And, like, God, I mean, it's so crazy. Like, Jesus is literally sitting at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. Mm. If we truly believed in the power that prayer has to change things, we would never cease from doing it.
Which is what we're commanded to do.
I know.
Not cease doing it. You're convicting me, because there's so many times that I, again, what you're explaining is a very common situation for the man. Like, I'm going to just fix my wife right now. I'm going to fix this situation. She's got this problem. Here's the logical solution. And I'm convicted on wondering how many opportunities I've missed to intercede on my wife's behalf, to have the peace of God just overcome her, and that God would come to her. Something that early on my wife and I realized, it doesn't mean we figured it out perfectly, but what you're explaining is, like, this, we in our flesh have a desire to be come the Holy Spirit to our spouse.
Mm.
Instead of letting the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit to our spouse, which is where we are wholly inadequate to do it.
Yeah. Like, who do we think we are?
Far from, like you said, like it's like you almost we end up doing the opposite of what the Holy Spirit's wanting to do. But
wow.
I'm convicted on that. We always encourage people to pray, and I'm convicted in my own heart on the amount of times that I forget to go to prayer before I go to my wife, to pray yes. before I go downstairs, like you said, you know, metaphorically. This,
yes,
you know, trying to just barge in and do the work of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
You know,
and don't we do that too in not just our marriages, but our relationships with our children? I mean, in so many relationships, we try to be the Holy Spirit. Yeah, with every relationship. It's like, oh my gosh, we are robbing. God needs to be God. Mm. And the Holy Spirit needs to be the Holy Spirit. And like, we can trust that they are really good at doing those things. So like, why are we trying to stand in the way? But it's our flesh. I mean, obviously it's something we all struggle with. Mm. But I think it's like, yeah, getting, and I'm trying to get better at that too, like in real time, you know, I mean, structured prayer time is great. That's like what my whole devotional is about. But in real time, there's a beautiful opportunity to get into that rhythm of just like, it takes like 5 seconds to pray for someone instead of going and trying to fix it. And I've also tried, like in any conversation, even if it's with friends, when they're sharing something they're going through, because I do feel like I'm a fix it person where I want to just fix it.
That's me too.
Which is honestly kind of annoying. Like, you know, when you talk to people and they're always coming up with like, well, you should do this, or have you done this? Or and you're just like, dude, like, I just want you kind of to listen right now, not talk. Yeah. So I've been trying to get better about asking people like, hey, do you want me to give you advice, or do you just want me to listen?
Oh, that's really good.
Because there's a lot of discernment in that.
I need to sometimes you should, but I need to say, hey, or right now, I know you want to share. Do you want me to give you advice, or do you want me to just?
She would love you.
I know. I for sure know this. And she would look at me like, oh my goodness. Yeah, that would
You're welcome.
I'm going to do that next time. I'm like, hey, just to start off with.
Yeah. I would just want to support you the best I can.
What do you need from me right
What do you
now?
Need from me? Yeah.
To just yes. listen and just shake my head and hug you at the end? Is that what
yes.
you want?
Yes.
And I'll do it. Yeah. That'd probably save me a lot too.
Yeah, it actually would. You should do it.
Someone once gave me some really good advice, and it's something I've tried to do. Is when you're giving advice to someone, to avoid the word should.
Ooh,
it requires you to shape your perspectives and your input in a way is not so like I have the answers, but here's a way you could walk. Here's an idea that you could pursue. Here's a thing that you could consider.
Yes. I like that. Yeah. Should's not a good word.
There is a
We should stop using.
Yeah. There is a time and place for it, but it's rarely every single time.
That's true. That's true. Yeah.
Amanda, I really appreciate you, your transparency, your honesty. I loved everything you shared, and I love seeing God work, not just in you, but in your marriage. And now the outpouring of the ministry that you have online and with all the women that follow you and the probably many wives just desiring yes. to see their marriages flourish, see their husbands lead well, and ultimately seeing people come to Christ, which is exactly my heart and my wife's heart. So I really appreciate you coming on, giving me your time. I would love for everyone that's listening to know where to find you and know about your book. So why don't you share some places they can get you online?
Yeah, I'm mainly on Instagram, but they can go to my website, AmandaHayhurstWrites.com. I sell my book on my website and also on Amazon, obviously, yeah. and TikTok shop as well. I'm not on TikTok a ton, but I do check in every now and then. But yeah, I would love to talk. If anyone wants to chat, I love to answer any DMs or emails. I love building relationships, and I honestly see online as a ministry. It was on my application to seminary. One of the things I wanted to do was to reach more women online. And obviously you can't be incarnate ministry or I love writing, obviously, but yes, I would love to connect. So
Amanda Hayhurst, thank you so much. I just pray that God continues to work in your marriage, of course, and work in your ministry online. Thank you so much for joining the show.
Thank you so much.